Good morning. We have many that are visiting with us. We're certainly thankful that you come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter, is where we'll begin in just a moment. I'm going to allude here to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter that was just read to us. But this morning, we're going to spend time, or at least talk about our Lord cleaning out the temple and try to make application to us today. And hopefully you can get in your mind, as we go through this, the fact that we are the temple today. And as we make application, the importance of that point. That you and I are the temple. And as our Savior goes up, one time in John, the second chapter, as we'll look at. And then 3 years later, as he's going to go back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. And he's going to do the exact same thing. And he has to clean out the temple. Because man, quite frankly, is going to end up doing the exact same thing. I think there's tremendous application that we can make for ourselves from that perspective. It's not just that Jesus cleaned out the temple. It's the verses that we just read, and I appreciate Mark for reading them. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, 16 and 17. I'll read them again. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." We are to be the temple of God. And that takes us to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Our God, our Savior, is on his way to Jerusalem, as all of the Jews would have been at this time, as is Passover. But obviously this is a unique one for our Lord and our Savior, as he is going, and he is going to celebrate for the last time the Passover. But this is a unique one for him because he is not celebrating as a person remembering back to Moses' time when the death angel passed over those of the Jews. Jesus is going to Jerusalem as the Passover lamb. He is going to celebrate the Passover. But the purpose of him going to Jerusalem this time is to be the sacrifice. To give you and to give me the opportunity for spiritual death to pass over. And the significance of that, and to understand that you and I are now the temple, is highly important. As Jesus comes up to this, though, in verse 12, it says, "And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a robber's den.'" You imagine what this would have been like. I want you to think about the zeal that he had to have had for this. In John, the second chapter, we're told about the time he had done this earlier. The first time, at least, we're told about that he had gone. We certainly understand that he had gone there many times before this. But in John, the second chapter, as he goes, this is where he makes the scourge of cords. In verse 13, it says, "And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and then Jesus went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers' seed. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out of the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables and those who were selling the doves. And he said, 'Take these monies away. Stop making my Father's house a house of merchandise.' And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for thy house will consume me.'" You understand that Psalm 69 is quoted there talking about Jesus. But I want you to imagine our Lord and our Savior coming up to Jerusalem and seeing what was going on in the temple. It didn't say outside the temple. In the temple this was going on. The chaos that had started happening inside the temple. And he becomes so enraged of what was going on in the temple. The temple that was made to worship God. There are verses in the New Testament that Jesus himself would say. He was lamenting over Jerusalem. "How often I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not let me." That's not Jesus just talking about for the past couple of years that I came here and I wanted to gather you. This is Jesus Christ who would have been there as a glorified Christ, as God. When David himself took Jerusalem. And you imagine all these times in the Old Testament When the people of Israel turned against God, and them thinking, Jerusalem, oh, I just want to gather you, but you would not let me. And now he's standing in the temple that had been built to worship his God, to worship God. The zeal for his house consumed him. We are also made to have this kind of zeal. In Titus, the second chapter, we are told that we are people that are to be zealous. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us for every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." I want you to think about that. How zealous are we? How zealous are you for good deeds? When you compare it to what Jesus did, if that's the comparison, how zealous are we? Right? That's a whole different thing, isn't it? It's an entirely different level of zeal. We may be talking about being excited to follow Jesus, be diligent. Those words that we use, zeal is another one. Zealous for good works. How many of us are zealous for good works? Or how often is it more difficult to find people to do good works? Or hoping somebody else does the good work? Zealous for good works is what God's people are supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to be if we're like Christ. And we see that with our Savior. And when you think about it from our temple perspective, when he goes and he sees everything that's going on, and this zeal that was driving him, when he sees what's going on in his temple, what about your temple? What about my temple? How zealous are we to make sure it's clean? To make sure that we're not filling our temple with things that we shouldn't be filling it with. That the only thing that's filling our temple are things that are supposed to be in it. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, it says. And you've made it into a robber's den, Jesus said. According to the Old Testament. What about our temple? I remind you of 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 17, where it says, "If any man destroys the temple of God, which you are, God will destroy him." I don't think that's opinion. God will destroy him or her. Do you like? That is why we must be zealous. But it's not just zealous. There's a lot of times where people are zealous. In Romans, the 10th chapter, you can work with zealous people. Getting people to be zealous is a difficult thing. But sometimes you get people that are zealous and they're missing something. And we have to be careful about this as well. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1, beginning, says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." There are times where people can have zeal. There's a lot of points you can make with this, by the way. I'm just going to make the point in-house, shall we say, here. You can have people that have zeal, but if there is no knowledge behind it, that's just can potentially be just as destructive. There has to be knowledge and understanding behind it with the zeal. Or you can cause just as much trouble. The Apostle Peter talked about the fact that there are people that are going to take Paul's writings and distort them to their own destruction. We can take the Bible and still misunderstand what it is talking about. You can have zeal, and if we don't understand what he's talking about, miss it. Let me give you an example. When it comes to bringing people to God's Word, we understand what the Scripture's saying. In the big world, in the big picture of things, we understand this. Right? What people do in the world, I'm not even suggesting that. When it comes to us, what do we think is going to bring us people together as a congregation? I want you to think about this for just a minute, because we do the exact same thing. We go physical things first. Don't we? You know what gets people closer together? Studying God's Word. That's what the Bible says. But what do? Food. That's exactly the same thing the world does. We go physical. Studying God's Word. In Acts, the second chapter, they had all things in common. Why? Jesus. They studied daily. They continued in God's Word, teaching and listening to the apostles' teaching, and they continued to grow spiritually. And what happened when they grew spiritually? They wanted to be together all the time. That's how it works. We want to do it opposite. We have zeal without knowledge. And we try to grow sometimes in the wrong way. It's spiritual. Spiritual. It's focusing on the spiritual. When our Lord and our Savior sees in John the 6th chapter that they were hungry, he fed them. Why did they follow him? Because he fed them. You don't want to listen to the spiritual words. You follow me because I fed you. We have to understand that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, though. There's an importance to that part. Absolutely. But the significance, the way that we get closer in Christ, is by doing things for Christ. The spiritual. Becoming closer to one another through God's Word. No matter what the opportunities are, taking advantage of the opportunities that are given. You know, the interesting thing is, I want you to imagine this chaos. In Mark, the 11th chapter, when you think about this from his perspective, he gives a little bit of more information on this. In verse 15, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach. And he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Jesus comes up and he sees everything that's going on. Everything that's going on. It never dawned on me until I was reading this, and Brian was talking about this as well, the noise that would have been going on at this time when he comes up and sees this. So I'm going to do something now that is not for entertainment value. And it is not a slippery slope or any other complaining that's about to occur. So we'll see how this goes. But I just want you to think about this. I want you to imagine, can you hear that? I want you to imagine walking into the temple and walking into the building, and you hear people just yelling. Right? And they're just yelling. And you're trying to worship God. That's what's going on. And this is what Jesus walks into. He goes to the temple, and all he sees is distractions. It's just distractions. After distraction. After distraction. I could have made those noises. But that's all it is. You see, we read this, and all we think about sometimes is that the people were causing this distraction. I want you to think about the chaos that was going on at this time. The noise in the temple that would have been going on. The absolute chaos that would have been going on. They would have been hearing all of this, and he sees it all. And he says, my Father's house is a house of prayer. You are here at this particular time to think about what God did for you in the days of Moses. And you're trying to make money. You're trying to make money from all these people coming. It's become a secular holiday in many cases. If you read secular history of the first century, that's all it became. Passover, Pentecost, for a lot of people. They weren't thinking about what it really was. And Jesus comes and he sees all this going on. And he sees all the distractions that would have been going on in his Father's house. And he drives them out. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42, there's a situation of Mary and Martha. And they're all sitting there. Well, Mary and Jesus are sitting there and he's talking to her. And Martha is doing a good thing. Martha is being, in her mind, as the custom would be, a good hostess. And she gets mad because her sister, in her mind, is just quite frankly lazy. I am here slaving over the stove. I am doing all these things. I know that I'm stove. I'm doing all these things. Everything. And all my sister is doing is sitting here. Can you tell her to do what she's supposed to do? Our Lord says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We allow our own temple to absolutely be filled with distractions. We allow ourselves to be filled with distractions all the time. Just like the temple was filled with distractions. Do you know why they sold the doves and the sheep and the oxen there? So people who were traveling from afar were able to do these sacrifices. Now, that may have started off as a good reason. You wouldn't have to bring your own sacrifice. You could bring them, buy them here. Right? That's a human ingenuity. Brilliant. You don't have to bring them, and I make money. Just the American way. We would think as humans, that's a great idea. And God said, no, that is not. And you certainly can make application and understanding as to what that part of it is. But from a temple, us being the temple part of this, what do we allow to distract us in our temple from worshiping God? From us being, in essence, the house of prayer? From us being holy? From us not having all this chaos and nonsense in our lives? When he says, really, there's only one thing that's important. Martha, you're doing something that we would all view to be good. I have the Son of God in my house. And custom would tell me I need to take care of him. I'm doing a good thing. Martha, you're worried about so many things. Why? Why? We do the exact same thing. And then we have such difficulty trying to figure out what this peace that surpasses all comprehension is. And what does it look like? It's God. Let him be in his temple. Let him be in you. And you'll be amazed at the peace. Think about the priorities. Talk about this often, and there's probably a reason for that. Understanding ultimately is Matthew, the 6th chapter, and I just put that up there because certainly that's the passage that comes to mind. But turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter with me, if you would. Obviously, Matthew, the 6th chapter, talks about seeking him first, and certainly that's the point. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, is Paul is writing to Timothy. He says in verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but having nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, Only, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, the out of shape preachers of the world will say, oh, see, you shouldn't exercise. Ha ha. Right? Classic joke. But that's not the point of the verse, verse 8. The point of the verse of what he is saying is we are supposed to be striving for godliness. Godliness. We are supposed to be striving to have a great, tremendous relationship with the Almighty God. We are supposed to be striving to have our temple clean and a place for Him to live, in essence, as 1 Timothy or 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, talks about. You are the holy temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That is what we are striving to be. Having a relationship with Him. You see, what the danger is, as Ezekiel is written about, is that God systematically was leaving the temple, He was leaving Jerusalem, and getting out, because it was going to be destroyed. And in essence, that's what 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 16 and 17, is talking about. If we do not have our temple what it needs to be, He is leaving, and it will be destroyed. But that's up to you, and it's up to me. We have to make sure that our temple is clean. You imagine as they are there to celebrate Passover. For us, we need to be focused on what God has done. There's a lot of reasons as to why people come to services. I suggest to you that you take the time to truly think about why you're coming to service. What's the purpose? Why are we here? It's not just today, but that's a good start. There's a lot of things that we put in the way of that. Jesus called it the house of prayer. Isaiah called it the house of prayer as well. But there is no question it is extremely hard to focus on God when we are distracted. Satan is tremendously good at distractions. And we are good at allowing him to let us be distracted. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that we are focused. And we better not forget what 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 16 and 17 says. And I'll close by reading it again. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Our Savior goes on in John, the second chapter, and explains that if you destroy the temple, I will raise it in 3 days. I will build it in 3 days. And the Pharisees there say, well, it took us 46 years to build this. Obviously, he was talking about his body. Our Savior died and rose again to give you and to give me the opportunity for salvation. If you have not obeyed him, you have that opportunity right now. Right now. To be his child. To be with him, given the opportunity to be with him for eternity. If you need to repent of your sins, confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, now's the time. If you've done those things, but you have been distracted, if you've allowed, in essence, the world, the chaos, to interfere with your relationship with Him, get it right now. Start today. If that involves asking for prayers, ask for them. Let us help you. That's why we're here. If you have questions, ask. But let's put God first. Let's let our light shine. Let's be the temples that we ought to be. We're going to be able to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That we can be together worshiping the Almighty God for eternity. If there's anything that we can do for you right now, do not leave. Let us help you. I ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing.